Let's jump into the first four verses. Then the Lord gave these instructions to Moses. Ordered the Israelites to turn back and camp by Phi Harahoth between Migdol and the sea. Camp there along the shore across from Baal Zephon. Then Pharaoh will think the Israelites are confused. They are trapped in the wilderness. And once again I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will chase after you. I have planned this in order to display my glory through Pharaoh, and his whole army. After this, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites camped there as they were told. Now, verse 3, we see Pharaoh will think the Israelites are confused. And as we're going to read, and as we're going to see how God's plan plays out, not only in this chapter, but through all of time in his word, confused really isn't the right word to call the Israelites. I mean, as I was planning this and looking this and knowing what's coming ahead and how one moment they're hot and one moment they're cold and one moment they're hot and one moment they're cold, I don't think confused is the right word. Now, as we remember our story, and we saw the plagues and God and through or Moses and Aaron through God working through them inflicted these plagues on Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And we want to go worship you for 3 days. We want to go worship God for 3 days. Let us go. Let our people go and worship for 3 days. And God kept inflicting plague after plague after plague. So as they left, as we saw them leave last week, now this week we see probably a few days later, God has them turn around. So Pharaoh's looking at them going, well, this is great. There's mountains on one side. There's mountains on the other side. And where they're going is going to be back right up to the Red Sea. They must be confused. This is going to be like picking cherries out of a basket. They're just going to be sitting there. But he said they're going to be confused. And the more I looked at it, the more I saw this, I mean, maybe a little fuzzy, we're going to see a little fuzzy in their faith. We're definitely going to see a lot of lack of trust in their faith. And there's not enough hope in their lives. Even though they saw the things that God did, God delivered them, I think that would better describe their attitudes. But I've been there myself. I'm sure we've all been there. For sure, we would ask the Lord, like I'm sure they would tonight, why, Lord, why are we turning around? I mean, we just spent 430 years enslaved by them. If we turn around, why is this happening? And then the Lord would probably say, well, trust me. I mean, have I ever done anything that's led you down the wrong path? Have I ever asked you to do anything that's been an oops, my bad moment in your life? Never. So it's like we say, why, Lord? And he just, and we can say it as loud as we want, and he'll just in that still, calm voice say, trust me, man. You know, like we just sang, my hope is in, my eyes are focused on you because that's where my hope is. That's where my trust is. That's where my help is. I mean, whom shall I fear on this planet when I have the Lord in my life? I mean, hey, God, are you sure you're doing this right, man? I mean, think about it. I probably said that 3 times today myself. Are you sure you got this plan correct, Lord? And just in that small voice, it's believe in me. Believe in my plan that I've laid out for it. I mean, obviously they're saying, hey, God, why are you having us enter into an area right now with our backs against the Red Sea right now? I mean, what good could possibly come out of it? But it's the Lord's plan. It is all the Lord's plan. I like in verse 4 here that they did as they were told. So the Israelites camped there as they were told. Now 2 Corinthians 12:8 tells us this, the Apostle Paul speaking. When Paul had a thorn in his side, some say it was an illness or maybe it was just a an injury or something, or his hip was out of thing or out of place or whatever. But for three different times, I begged the Lord to take it away. And each time he said, my grace is all you need. How many times have we gone to God with an issue thinking something should be differently in our life or the path that we're on? Are you sure this is what you want me to do? Is you sure this is where I'm supposed to be? Why is this happening to me over and over and over again? I'm in your word. I'm hanging out with fellow believers. I'm studying you. I'm worshiping you. I'm singing to you. I'm praying to you. And look, Paul says, hey, three times I begged the Lord to take it away. And each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. And I love that. I mean, to know that and to cling on to that in my own life, man, when I'm feeling the downest, the lowest, the least able to do something, that's the best time to say, God, you know, I don't have a chance in this situation without you in my life. He goes, well, that's perfect, because that's what I wanted to hear, because you wouldn't have a chance in that situation without me, but at least you realize that. Because his power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's where we got to get to a point in our life where we say, you know, I'm going to depend on you in any situation. Because if you ask me to turn around in mid-flight and go back and be surrounded and have nowhere to go in my life and be up against the wall, and you said originally that you were going to deliver me from this and that one day I'm going to inherit this, then I'm going to do what you just said, because I know what's ahead of this. This isn't the, I'm not going to die there. I know in my mind I'm not going to die there, because you have promised me something in my life. I'm not going to just, it's not going to be, God is not the author of chaos. So if you have chaos in your life, it's not from God. God is not the author of confusion either. God doesn't throw a wrong path your way. God doesn't put a dead end in your life. You know what? And for that matter, God will not put a dead life into your existence. He's not going to save you by his grace and then not do anything with you, and it's just going to be a dead life. Well, I'm dead in Christ. Thus, we should be dead and surrendered unto him, but not to have a living life. I mean, we do very good on that our own, just living a dead life outside of Christ. That's all I had. Everything I did, everything I strived for, ended up in a dead end, a wrong path, and I just felt dead. Now Pharaoh here, and look at James, we're going to look at this twice here. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, and we can see that with Pharaoh, you think Pharaoh would have gotten the point right now, who God is, the power of God, and all these things, but He's not done being a bad dude. But for wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder or chaos or confusion and evil of every kind. So wherever there is jealousy or selfishness, that's where you're going to find confusion. That's where you're going to find disorder and of every kind. And that fits perfectly into how Pharaoh is right now. Now remember the story. He's had a few days now to bury his firstborn. The last plague, if you want to call it a plague, was the firstborn, and the Israelites were to put the blood over their thresholds, and then the Lord would pass over. But all the Egyptians' firstborn were dead, so 3 days. The Israelites were out on this trip for 3 days now, so he's had 3 days to think about this and say, hey, wait a minute, this wasn't too good of an idea that we're doing here. Now they're all gone. We're not going to have this labor. We're not going to have all this. But like God said, his heart will harden for the last time, as we will see in tonight's story. Actually, it'll be drowned out, to do a pun, for good. Exodus 14:5-9. When word reached the king of Egypt that the Israelites had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds. What have we done, letting all those Israelite slaves get away, they asked. So Pharaoh harnessed his chariot and called up his troops. He took with him 600 of Egypt's best chariots, along with the rest of the chariots of Egypt, each with its commander. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. So he chased after the people of Israel who had left with fists raised in defiance. The Egyptians chased after them with all the forces in Pharaoh's army, all his horses and chariots, his charioteers, and his troops. The Egyptians caught up with the people of Israel as they were camped beside the shore near Pirith across from Baal Zephon. So he sees, he hears, he probably heard the very first day that they were leaving, but probably thinking that maybe Moses said that they wanted to go for 3 days. It's been like 3.5, 4 days. They're not coming back. And now that he sees that they have turned back around and come back, and they're like, what is the deal here? And I look at this, and it's just like, wait a minute, man. I mean, is this the same Pharaoh that just went through all those plagues, and you just got done burying all the firstborn of your family and your cattle, and they plundered you, and they took all the riches that you had there, and they left your place in a shamble, and the Lord did this, and the Lord did that, and the Lord did that. But to me, it's amazing how sin, when you want to do something in your life and you want to do it, and no matter what happens, no matter what the consequence in your life, it'll bring such a short-term memory loss into your life. It's like, dude, do you remember what happened last week? Remember the crying, the wailing as the angel of the Lord came and it struck down the firstborn. I mean, do you remember that? Do you remember the blood in the Nile? Do you remember the locusts? Do you remember the boils? What part of this equation do you not remember? I mean, and now you're not done. That wasn't enough. You won't get on your knees and worship God. That is all he wants. He wants you to worship him. And he's right back at it. He's right back at it after all of that. But we're no different sometimes. We're no different. Because at a moment's advantage, when we can have an advantage in a situation or something, we will at times place all that God has done in the background of our walks with him just for a moment of selfishness. It's like, he's done this, he's rescued me here, he's restored me here, he's done this, he's done that. Ooh, don't forget that consequence that came from when you stepped out of his will. Remember that time when this happened, when you did this? And all of a sudden, something pops in your mind that you want to do, and it's just like, you have memory loss. It's just like, whatever, I'm just going to go ahead and do this. For a moment of selfishness. James 3, we looked at James 3:16. Let's look at it. We'll back it up a couple verses. If you were wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. I love that. So if you're wise and you understand God's ways, I mean, that is my goal every single morning. It's like, Lord, before I put my keys in the car, Lord, show me what you want me to do today. Protect me, of course, but show me what you want me to do today. Help me to understand what you would like me to do during the day. Because people are going to come at me, they're going to get me angry, they're going to do this, they're going to do that. But let me understand your ways. And look at Paul. James says, hey, prove it by living an honorable life. Just an honorable life, doing good works with humility. That comes from that wisdom. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual. You know, James even says, and demonic. Here's the verse we looked at earlier. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, you will find disorder or confusion and evil of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace, loving, gentle at all times, and yielding to yield to others. It is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. So we are to understand God. Understand God's ways and to prove it by living an honorable life. And not to focus our energies on what was behind us. I should have put the rear view mirror up there. But so many times we live our life looking in the rear view mirror of our past and just harping on that and harping on that instead of looking forward and focusing everything on what lies ahead. I mean, it's preposterous that Pharaoh could have went through all of that and still he just said, well, just let me have one more shot at God's kids, man. Just give me one more opportunity to exterminate these guys. That must have been what he was saying to his people. I know I can get them this time. I've been trying to do this for all these plagues. Maybe God's not looking. Maybe I can get away with this thing or something and get rid of them or at least bring them back to put them into slave labor at least one more time. So as Pharaoh approached, moving on, the people of Israel, I love this, but they looked up, man. They looked up, and that's what we have to do. We have to look up. They looked up in panic, but we should look up and praise God and say, hey, I know you're on the scene. I know you're in my heart. I've trusted my life unto you. I don't care who approaches me. I'm going to look up because my help will come from the Lord. But they looked up in panic when they saw the Egyptians overtaking them. And they did a great thing. They cried out to the Lord. That's what we have to do when things in our life are overtaking us, when things are coming into our life that we can't handle in our own strength. That is exactly where we need to be. So they cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, you imagine here's Moses again. Moses is just going to get railed on and railed on and railed on, and finally he's going to blow his witness to God eventually down the road here, and he's not even going to be able to go into the promised land because he gets fed up with them. They just rail on him. They worship, and then they want to kill him. They worship, and they want to go back. They worship, and then they just off and on. So they cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? I'd be like, dude, just like 3 days ago when you were putting the blood on the threshold and the Lord saved you from that, you think this is it? He could have just let you die back there. You think he would drag you all the way out into the desert for 3 days, and then, okay, this will look so much better if you just die out in the desert. Let's just, really? But he doesn't say this. Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? What have you done to us? Why did you make us leave Egypt? Because for 430 years you were crying about being under slavery and having a foot on your throat, and the Lord promised that he would take you out of Egypt. Didn't we tell you this would happen while we were still in Egypt? We said, leave us alone. Let us be slaves to the Egyptians. It's better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness. Wow. And the bickering, and we see it for the first time here where they just start railing on Moses. But look at their faith right here. They saw all the miracles that God did. They saw all the plagues. They saw that darkness wasn't in their camp. They saw that this was here. They saw the boils was for them. They saw all these things happening, and the Lord set them apart. And look at their faith here. But Moses told the people, and I love this, don't be afraid. Pharaoh's right at them right now. Don't be afraid. Just stand still. Never do that when you're a kid, man. Just stand still. Just stand still. Don't move. Don't move. Get behind that tree. Now, it's a lot harder to hide behind a tree as we've gotten a little larger, but back in the day, I was able to hide behind a tree. Any tree would do. But don't be afraid. Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. I love that, man. What a promise. And that we wake up in the morning every day, we have that promise. Just chill out, man, and watch the Lord be the Lord today. It's such a beautiful thing to be able to experience that. And then Moses goes on, the Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. The Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm. I love that. It's just so awesome. Just stand still. First of all, don't be afraid. Just stand still and watch the Lord and just stay calm, man. How calming are those words? But you got to picture them mountain on either side, and they're there. Their backs are up against the wall. And Moses, the man of calm here, look how far Moses has gone. Remember, back in the beginning, he didn't want to just choose anybody. Don't you? You know, I stumble when I talk. I don't really speak that well. Moses, I've chosen, but I tell you, bring Aaron with you, and he can be your mouthpiece, and we can do that. But look at him now. He's like the man in charge. Just stay calm. I mean, Christian, man, can we just stay calm? I mean, really, how many times have the train has gone off the tracks in our lives, and we allow ourselves to get off the tracks with it? Let the train do whatever it's want, but we can just stay calm in the situation. Why? Because who's in control, man? If you've given your life to God, if you've allowed the Holy Spirit to come into your life, you can stay calm because Christ is in control. Christ is still on the throne no matter what happens in our life, no matter who says whatever to you, no matter what your schedule looks like or whatever the deal is. Who's reigning in your life? Who's on the throne? And the last thing is, you're saved, right? If you could save by the blood of Jesus Christ and get your eyes off of the cracks of the sidewalk, let the train do whatever it wants, but just stay calm, man. That's life. It's going to happen. You know, it rains on both sides of the street. The sunlight and the rain, it rains on the just and the unjust. So if you're a believer, you're going to have things happen in your life. The trains are going to go off the tracks. But Moses is like, hey, it looks pretty hairy right now. See all those people that are coming? They're coming. They're mad. They're angry. They're very upset with all of you. But watch God work in this situation. Just watch. Pharaoh has a short memory. We see now the Israelites with their short memory. It's like everybody has a short memory here. It's like they all forgot about God here for a second. It's like, whoa, whoa, what's going to happen here? Pharaoh forgot about God. The Israelites forgot about God. But we have God. We can never lose track of that. No matter what the deal is going on, we have God. We have God as our deliverer always. Always. He's not just, okay, I did one great thing in your life, I got to go over here now because you can handle the rest of this life on your own. He's not like one and done with you. Like, well, he did one thing in my life, he's not going to do anything else in life. We are to go to him constantly. All through the words, all through the thread of the Bible, victory comes from going to him constantly. Going to him consistently. And having him, your God, consistently, constantly. Be persistent with him. It's okay to get persistent with him. We've been joking about that lady that went to the judge and just said, you got to help this guy, you got to free this guy, you got to do this, judge, you got to do this. She would come to this judge's house at like 3 in the morning, and he finally said, oh, I'm sick of you coming to my, okay, what's your deal, what do you want? That's how we are to come to God with our petitions, with our prayers, with the things that we need from him. Just go to him and go to him and go to him persistently. I tell you what, his love and his resources for us are never, ever, ever going to let you down. So why would we go somewhere else? Why would we take something? Why would we drink something that's just going to be a temporary fix when we can go to someone that's there for us, that can help us, that can administer love or pain or patience? You can administer some pain into your life. But the psalmist says it perfectly in Psalm 62. I wait quietly before God. I love that. That's not a picture of me sometimes, I tell you why. But I wait quietly before God. Why? Because my victory comes from him. So sometimes it's good to just remain calm in this situation, even though everything's blowing up around you. And I'm going to wait quietly for God because you know what? My victory's going to come from him. If I try to step out of bounds, if I try to step out of his will, if I try to do this on my own, I'm just going to end up in something not very good for my life. Because he is alone. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress where I will never be shaken. Never be shaken. Not just, well, I was shaken a couple times. No, I will never be shaken. Stand on that foundation of Christ and his word. Allow the Holy Spirit to work in our life. Stay calm. And that's stay calm and stay near to God. I love that Moses, just stay calm. The people are probably freaking out. Probably there's nowhere to run. They were back into a corner. They're probably crushing each other up against the water. People are probably going in the water at this time, and they're like, "This is it. We're going to be dead." But stay calm and stay near to God. And I'll tell you another reason why to do that is because the enemy is going to stay near to you anyway. So he's going to try to mess with you. And I like calling him the ripper off of days, because that's what he does. He'll come in and rip you off for 5 minutes. And if you allow him to rip you off for 5 minutes, he'll take five more, and he'll take 10 more, and an hour more. Next thing you know, he just ripped you off a whole day because you were worried about something, you were anxious about something, you took your eyes off of God, and he just had fun with you all day long. And then you're in tears, you're in panic, you're afraid, you're scared. And then you're like, wait a minute. I wait quietly before God because my victory comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress where I will never be shaken. And then you get Him off your back because He's not going to leave you alone as long as you have breath. That's why we have to hang in there with God, and we have to stay calm, and we got to remember who's in control and who's reigning and who's on the throne, and that you're saved. And that you're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's amazing. Up to this point, there may have been other times that we've studied through Genesis and Exodus, but I don't think there's a greatest example of lack of trust or faith in God and His Word right now in the Bible. Because they're like, I'd rather be a slave right now. I'll go back with them. There's just like no trust in God right now. They're faithless. They're hopeless. They're like, and Moses is like, stay calm. Keep your eyes on the prize here. But at this moment of this lack of faith, he's going to show all of His glory and do something so unbelievable that even the lost talk about it. They'll talk, you bring up the story in the Bible. If you talk, hey, tell me a story in the Bible. They'll talk about this story. They probably don't believe it happened, but they can mention that this story happened. They can probably explain it better than me. They don't believe it, but they know it's in history books, and it's talked about, and it's talked about in amazing ways. Then the Lord said to Moses, and I love this, He says this to me all the time. Why are you crying out to me, man? I mean, really, why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to get moving. Sometimes there's a time to go. Sometimes it's like, Lord, Lord, Lord. He's like, do something. It's like sometimes, I've heard this so many times since I've been in ministry. It's just like, well, let me pray about that. I'll go into my closet, or I'll go and pray about it. And then 6 months later, you're like, hey, what are we going to do about that? Oh, I'm still praying. The Lord's like, get moving. Get moving on that. You can pray while you're moving. You ever chew gum and walk at the same time? You can talk to God and serve Him at the same time. You know that, right? You're like, why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to get moving. Pick up your staff and raise your hand over the sea. Divide the water so the Israelites can walk through the middle of the sea on dry ground. I love that. God could have just done it Himself, but He's like, I want you, Moses, I've chosen you to deliver these people. I'm going to work my power through you so they can see me through you. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they will charge in after the Israelites. My great glory will be displayed through Pharaoh and his troops, his chariots and his charioteers. When my glory is displayed through them, all Egypt will see my glory and know that I am the Lord. Not the dudes that are on the shore right now. They're not going to see anything anymore in about 5 more minutes. But the people who will hear about this story. And you know what? The people who study this story now, that when you hear this story taught and you believe it and you allow it to set into your heart, you will see that God is in control. God is on the throne, and you can see His glory through this story. I like that rhyme. See the glory through this story. But I love that. It's like, get moving, man. Get moving. Sometimes we just gotta go. The Lord's like nudging us out of the nest. He's like, I'll protect you, but get out of the nest. Do something. I want you to do something. Paul tells us this, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you." Just a simple statement. I plead with you, give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. "Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." I mean, live our lives out loud in faith. Because you can live your life out loud in faith because, and we say this all the time around here, because he can. I can't, but he can. So I can live out loud. I can, look at you. I plead with you, give your bodies to God because all that he has done for you. I mean, that is complete surrender. That is trusting in him. That is committing unto him. That is rolling everything that is in you unto God because of what he has already done for us. If he never did one more thing for me in my life, what he has already done is way more than enough and way more than I deserve. Him sending his son to die on the cross for my sins is way more. I mean, no greater love hath than this than a man who lays his life down for his friends. He's my friend. Live your life out loud in face of because he can. And you know what? Not only will he can, but he will too. Yeah, I can, but I'm not going to. That's not the God I serve, man. My God can, and my God does. And remember that. I mean, I remember growing up as a kid, and I'd hear these stories. I mean, I went to like catechism when I was a Catholic when I was a kid. And I went all through the years growing up. And I went, and then I didn't go for a while. Then I went again, like in the end of grammar school and then junior high, because then you get confirmed or whatever. So I had to go back again. So I probably had, I don't know, 6-7 years of catechism, Bible story teaching from the neighborhood parent or something. I remember some of the parents. But you learn the stories and you go through the stories and you back then it was learn how to be good and learn how to do this and learn how to do that. But I remember these stories back then, and this was one of them, of how God was so awesome to his kids. It was just like, man, God is so cool. Look what he did for these guys, man. Their backs up against the wall. They open up the thing. They walk across. And then he closes it. He kills all their enemies and all that. And I believed in those stories. I truly believed in those stories. I was like, oh, God, you're so awesome. But I didn't believe that he could do something like that or something amazing in my life. Because I was messed up. I was a wretched person. I was a sinner. I was lost. I was hopeless. I believed the stories. I just didn't believe he would do that for me. He wouldn't do that into my... I didn't believe that I never thought I was good enough for his blessings. Well, he's not going to bless me. He's not going to do anything in my life. He doesn't care about me. I believe those stories. I think all the people in the Old Testament, they wore robes and they were dirty because they didn't have things. But then in the New Testament, I thought everybody had halos and they were all white and flowy and they spoke Irish. No. But, you know, that was my concept of the Bible. They all had the thing and they all did and they were all perfect. But as you dig into his word, man, it's like, That was the enemy's lie. That's what the enemy wants you to think, that you're not good enough, that you can never be accepted in God's sight. So for year and year and year, it's like, God would not want nothing to do with me. And through those years, even though I love the stories, I believe the stories, I just believe that they weren't for me. They weren't applicable into my life because I was a loser. So what do? When you think you're a loser, you live with the guilt. You live with the shame. You live with the condemnation. You live with the hopelessness. You live with the desperate things. You do stupid thing after stupid because you think today's the only thing there is. Then tomorrow's the only thing there is. There's no next week for me. It's just I've got to live in the present. I've got to do what I have to do because God can't love me because I'm unlovable.
Lost cause.
Lost cause. Thank you. But God reading the scriptures, and this is how you increase your faith. But God sent his son to die for me. God sent his son to die for you. He rescues and restores all who believe in his son. And then you get, that's how you increase your faith. You increase your faith. You increase that by hearing the good news about Jesus Christ. And it's like, man, these stories are for me. The story is, look at the Apostle Paul. He's like, he used to hate Christians. And now look at him. He's the biggest sinner of them all. And now he's like God's best friend. It's like, man, be God's best friend. Then the angel of God, who had been leading the people of Israel, moved to the rear of the tent. Remember, the cloud and the fire was leading ahead of them. The pillar of cloud also moved from the front and stood behind them. The cloud settled between the Egyptians and the Israelite camps, and as darkness fell, the cloud turned to fire, lighting up the night. But the Egyptians and the Israelites did not approach each other all night. Then Moses raised his hand over the sea, and the Lord opened up a path through the water with a strong east wind. The wind blew all that night, turning the seabed into dry land. So the people of Israel walked through the middle of the sea on dry land with walls of water on each side. But I love how this cloud and the fire that was leading them now went to the back of them to protect them. The Lord will always... always, every single time, let me add something, if we allow him. But he'll always do this if we allow him. He will always be there. He will always move to the rear to protect you if you allow him. If you allow, no, he will always lead you in the direction. But we see him here, he moves to the back to protect us. So we see him leading us. He'll always lead us. And we see him here, he'll move to the rear to protect him. Basically, he's saying, hey, listen, I see you guys. I see your chariots. I see all the things you got going here. But I tell you what, you're going to have to get through me first. To get to them, you're going to have to get through me first. And we see the light and the darkness existing in the same place. We see the light that is going to lead the Israelites across the Red Sea, and then it's darkness where the Egyptians couldn't see what was going on. They were in a fog, but it was right there. But that is how close that light and darkness is on this planet. It's just right there touching each other. Possibly Jesus Christ, an incarnate Jesus Christ showing up here, Theophany, angel of the Lord being there. We serve a miraculous God. And we have to look at things in the supernatural instead of how the lost would see things or how the world would see things. Well, how could that happen? I've read some things and they tried to explain the exactly where on the Red Sea that this occurred. But the Lord would just blew. And the water went up on both sides of the area, and they were able to walk through on dry ground with walls of water on each side. Then the Egyptians, all of Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and charioteers, chased them into the middle of the sea. But just before dawn, the Lord looked down on the Egyptian army from the pillar of fire and cloud, and he threw their forces into total confusion. He twisted their chariot wheels, making their chariots difficult to drive. Let's get out of here, away from these Israelites, the Egyptians shouted. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. When all the Israelites had reached the other side, the Lord said to Moses, raise your hand over the sea again. Then the waters will rush back and cover the Egyptians and their chariots and charioteers. So as the sun began to rise, Moses raised his hand over the sea, and the water rushed back into its usual place. The Egyptians tried to escape, but the Lord swept them into the sea. Then the waters returned and covered all the chariots and charioteers, the entire army of Pharaoh, all of the Egyptians who had chased the Israelites into the sea. not a single one survived. There's a place in this area here, and I was reading a story that they said if a wind blew at a certain amount of mile per hour for overnight, for the amount of hours that it did, you could see that it would probably open up. I don't know if it would be dry on the bottom, but it would open up an area large enough for the couple million people to walk through at one time. But I'm not a science guy, but I am a God guy. And if God did it and it's in God's word, then I'm going to believe it. In Psalm 77, it tells a little bit more about this. But then I recall all you have done, O Lord. I remember your wonderful deeds of long ago. They are constantly in my thoughts. I cannot stop thinking about your mighty works. And that is a great way not to have short-term memory loss. When you want to do something, that we talked about this a couple weeks ago, where Paul says that I do things I don't want to do and I don't do the things that I want to do. That's a great way not to do that. Do those things that you don't want to do, is constantly think about things that he's done in your life. Look, I cannot stop thinking about your mighty works. Oh God, your ways are holy. Is there any God as mighty as you? You are the God of great wonders. You demonstrate your awesome power among the nations. By your strong arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. When the Red Sea saw you, O God, its waters looked and trembled. The sea quaked to its very depths. The clouds poured down like rain. The thunder rumbled in the sky. Your arrows of lightning flashed. Your thunder roared from the whirlwind. The lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your road led through the sea. Your pathway through the mighty waters. A pathway no one knew was there. You led your people along the roads like a flock of sheep with Moses and Aaron as their shepherds. See, I love that in verse 19. Your road led through the sea, your pathway through the mighty waters. A pathway no one knew was there. That is, as a believer of Jesus Christ, there's pathways that we never thought were there. There's opportunities that we never thought were there. There's doors to be opened in our life that we never thought was there. There was opportunity after opportunity to be a witness for Jesus Christ, but you're not going to see any of that until you say, Lord, you're the one on the throne. You're the one who reigns. You're the one I want into my heart. Show me pathway. I never knew the things that could happen in my life could be so unbelievably wonderful until I gave my life to the Lord. I thought, like I was saying earlier, that I was a loser, that I was a lost cause, that I had no hope, that, you know, and on and on and on. But he'll open up pathways that no one knew was there. But the people of Israel had walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground as the water stood up like a wall on both sides. I mean, just picture that as they're walking through and then there's just water on either side of there. That is how the Lord rescued Israel from the hand of the Egyptians that day. And I love that. The Bible says that, and anybody can say whatever they want, but when the Bible says that is how the Lord rescued Israel from the hand of the Egyptians that day, then that's exactly how the Lord rescued Israel from the hand of the Egyptians that day. And the Israelites saw the bodies of the Egyptians washed up on the seashore. When the people of Israel saw the mighty power that the Lord had unleashed against the Egyptians, they were filled with awe before him. They put their faith in the Lord and in his servant Moses. And that's the reason why God worked through Moses, so they could put their faith in God. But hey, you're going to need someone to lead you through this. Now, as we're going to see, and next week they're going to turn their mind again. They're going to get a little confusion, a little attitude thing, and they're going to have that short-term memory loss thing. But you're going to see that over and over and over again, because we go through the same thing in our own life. We have a great victory in God. We have this great, wonderful mountaintop experience with God where he appears to us and delivers us from something. And then 2 days later, it's like we're in the valley doing our own thing again. And then we go back up on the mountaintop, and then we go back into the valley. But that's just life. We've got to keep our eyes focused on God, because that's where our help is going to come from. Amen?
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you that we can lean on you. We can depend on you. God, we know that everything good and perfect comes from above, God. We thank you for that. We thank you for showing that in our life, God. I pray, God, that if anyone is listening to this evening that needs their own deliverance, God, that they take an opportunity to just come before your throne and just ask for entrance into their life by your Holy Spirit, God. May you change us from the inside out, God. I pray, God, that we can bless you this week by all that is said, all that is sung, all that is done. Put people in our path this week, God, that need to know, to hear about your goodness and your grace and your mercy, God. Thank you, God, for our salvation. We thank you, God. May we bless you the remainder of this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.